please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. Praise God. Joel last week taught the background and intro into 1 John. And this week the title is going to be, By This We Know That We Know Him. And you know, John the Apostle wrote this epistle, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the three epistles, this being the longest of the three, towards the end of his life. He wrote the Gospel of John, then the three epistles, and then Revelation. And we've recently finished Timothy, where we saw that 2nd Timothy was Paul's last words to the church. He wrote 2nd Timothy just before he was killed by Nero, beheaded. And then we saw in 2 Peter that letter from Peter was also his last words letter. It's what he wanted the church to know before he was killed by Nero, real close to the same time as Paul. He was crucified upside down by Nero. And this epistle, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, these epistles are really John's last words. Even though Revelation was written after these epistles, Revelation is God's last words to the church through the Apostle John. But John is now writing under inspiration from God the concerns that he has. And you would think that this man that is still alive, all the other apostles have died. They've all been murdered one way or another for testifying of Jesus. John is old. And so this book, you would think, man, we're getting the deepest spiritual truths from John the Apostle. And you know, as we read it, it's just simple stuff. We got to love Jesus. We got to love one another. If we say we know him, we should walk with him. That walk in the light as he is in the light. We're going to see all these simple truths that just shows that Christianity is not complicated. You don't have to get a degree in Hebrew and Greek to walk with God. But we do have to fight our entire life against the flesh, against the enemy, against the things that can trip us up in our witness. And that's what John says. In fact, he concludes this book by, my little children, stay away from idols. Flee from idols. Actually, run away from idols. To flee from them. Because John knows that there's always things in the world that are vying for our affections. And as soon as something else jumps in ahead of Jesus, then bad things happen. So we also saw, and Joel taught on this last week, that he's writing in the time that false doctrines are coming into the church through the inspiration of Satan, through false apostles saying that, well, Jesus, because he was God, he could not have been truly in flesh, because flesh is sinful, and so if God is God, he's not sinful. And there was all kinds of heresies. People say, I wish we could be like the first church. The first church had heresies. Satan was alive and well at the very beginning to try and, you know, trip people up. And so we're going to see that this letter also helps with a question that's been asked for 2,000 years. Somebody says they're a Christian. How do we know? You know, that's important. Some people say that you shouldn't even question. If somebody says they're a Christian, you don't question it. In fact, you know, 4+ years ago during the last campaign, you know, Obama, as he is today, saying that he's a Christian, and we published some information on our website that put question to that. I got a call from somebody that doesn't go here and said, how dare you? How dare you question whether or not he says he's a Christian, you should just accept it. Excuse me, but 1 John says no. 1 John says when somebody says they're a Christian, if they say, it says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. He who says in 2:9, he is in the light and hates his brothers in darkness. And 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, is a liar. You know, so 1 John was written so that the church could discern. You know, Satan would love to send people in and say, I'm a Christian and let's do X, Y, Z. And then we corrupt, and then the church gets corrupted. So he wants the church to say, no, there's something wrong. If you say you love Jesus and you want to abort babies in the womb, then there's a problem there. If you say you love Jesus and you want to further the homosexual agenda that's an abomination to God, there's something wrong there. If you say you love Jesus, and as Wilmette Daily reported this week, you wear a ring even before you were married, and you gave the ring to Michelle to put on your finger after you were married, so you had it before you were married and you have it now, and they just took a close-up picture of it and saw that the little design on it is Arabic that says there is no God but Allah, there's a problem. Don't you think? We should have a little bit of a concern. And so, you know, people say they're Christian. Oh, really? Okay. What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about His law? That's what 1 John was written. And the other question that we all have is, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? You know, I want to know if I'm a Christian. And John was written so that we could have joy. Our joy could be full by saying, you know what? I've sensed that God has changed me. I used to be, you know, when in 1973, when Roe v. Wade went down, and as I shared a few weeks ago, and I was brought into an assembly and told by people, now, if you guys are out messing around and you want to, you know, the girls get pregnant, here's the deal. It's the law of the land now. You can get an abortion. That's what I'll do. Yeah, if something goes wrong, that's what I'll do. But then I sensed that the Word of God came in, and all of a sudden I cared what God said. I cared what His law said. I cared what He said about the definition of when life begins and what He says about murder and what He says about fornication and all this other stuff. And so then I know my life's been changed by Jesus, by the power of God. I can have joy because I know I've been forgiven by God and I've been changed by Him. Isn't that something? To sense the power of God in your life? So, and He also wrote that we would not sin, 1 John 2:1. So, let's start with 1 through 4. Joel covered this last week, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's dealing with the heresies of his day. He goes, you guys say that Jesus wasn't real? We touched him. We saw him eat. We were with him. We know him. He was real. He was divine. Verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So Jesus was eternal. He is eternal life. He was with the Father. He was manifested to us. He was sent. He was not created. He was there at the very beginning with the Father. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the first question. How can we know if someone who claims to be a Christian actually is? John says, we have fellowship with God, and you can have fellowship with us if you agree with what I just said, is what he's saying. What did he just say? That Jesus, do you have fellowship with the Son? If you do not have fellowship with the Son, Jesus, then you have not fellowship with the Father, and you have not fellowship with the Christian church. That's what John is saying. So who do you think Jesus is? You know, the Bible says, John just said, and there's all these other places say, that he's eternal life, that Jesus is eternal. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there in the beginning with the Father. He actually created, according to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. So he's deity. He was also in a real body. He came and was born of a virgin into a real body that really died and really rose from the grave. That he is the Word, that Jesus is the Word, he's the life, he is the Son, the prophesied Son of God. And if you believe that about Jesus, what do you think about Jesus? And people, if people say to me, it's so simple, he was one of the great prophets, then if they said they were a Christian, then you simply have to tell them, do you mind if I tell you what the Bible says about your profession of Christ? And I ask them first, well, sure, tell me. Well, the Bible says you're not. Because you cannot believe that Jesus was just a prophet of God. John didn't think he was just a prophet of God. And John said in chapter 1 of his epistle, first epistle, that you don't have fellowship with the Father unless you have fellowship with the biblical Son. And the biblical Son then gives you everlasting life, and you have fellowship with those that are like-minded. You know, for those that believe in the biblical Jesus, we are in a different world where spiritually we're seated with God in heavenly places, the Bible says. We're going to a new place. We're going to heaven. And God is only taking those who have a love for His Son, the Son that the Bible talks about. And the day that he calls people home to be with him, everybody else is left behind. So why tell, oh, thank you, brother, I'm glad you profess you're a Christian, and leave them in their delusion that has come to them through the false teachers in our ecumenical movement, that all roads lead to heaven kind of mindset that people are in. Why leave them there and say bye when we go to heaven? Wouldn't we rather have them go with us because we share with them the truth? We should be careful. How can I be sure that I am a Christian based on these first four verses? Because I do believe in that biblical Jesus. I do know he came. I do know he was God in flesh. I do know that when it's said in the Old Testament that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us, that he was God with us and he was in a human body. He did not sin at all in this life. And therefore, he had the right to die on the cross for my sin and to give me his life. That he exchanged his life, that he didn't have to die for sin. He took my sin, died, and then gave me his life if I believe in him, if I trust in him. And when I did, umpteen years ago, bow the knee to believe in him, something did change. And now I knew I had fellowship with the Son. We can know by if we, when people are talking about Jesus, the biblical Jesus, they're not just talking about God. Do you talk about Jesus instead of just God, or just, I went to church today? Oh, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I went to church. Yeah, I've been baptized, but you never talk about Jesus? Or you're never thankful to the fact that he died on the cross for you? Then I would say that, check your heart. Make sure. We're going home soon, gang. There's not time to mess around. We have to decide what we want to believe. And share with others that if they don't believe the truth. So every mind in this room should be taking stock. Am I in fellowship with the Son? Is there evidence in my life that I have an affection towards the Jesus that died on the cross for me or not? And these things we write to you, verse 4, that your joy may be full. If you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, your joy is full no matter what your circumstances are. You might be bummed with your circumstances, but down deep you're going to say, but one of these days soon I'm going to be off of this world and I'm going to be in heaven. There's no financial problems there. There's no family issues there. There's not our body breaking down there. There's not any of the things that are a problem in life today. And your joy can be full. This is the message which we have from him, from Jesus, John is saying, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Jesus, John is declaring that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. What did John declare all over the book of John? As Joel said, Jesus is the light. So he says, God is light. There is no darkness. The God that we're serving and his son, Jesus Christ, who we are serving, is light. He's holiness. He's pure. There's no darkness at all. And so if we're following this Jesus, we should walk in the light, which is what he's going to say. But let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 10, to look at two of the occasions that Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Imagine that. For the people, the cult groups, like, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Way International, people that have named themselves differently over the years, that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Imagine somebody living today saying, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Wow, that's pretty arrogant, claiming that you have to believe in that guy or God's going to judge you, because he is God. Why would Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Imagine that if somebody was walking around today. We would think that, the common phrase is he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was Lord God of all creation. Only a liar or a lunatic would make these claims that Jesus did unless he was truly God. In John chapter 8, verse 10, this is in the aftermath of the woman caught in adultery, where the Jews were trying to trick Jesus to get him to pick sides on whether or not the woman should be stoned. And when everybody who was ready to stone her left, because Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus said this to the woman. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Again, what right does he have to say as a Jew to say that he doesn't condemn? He has no right unless he is God to say that I don't condemn you. The law says she's condemned. The law says she committed adultery, caught in the very act, and she is supposed to be stoned according to the Jewish law. But he said, "I am going to show mercy to you." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And this is, most people, you know, kind of think, okay, end of story. But then Jesus says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that lady went off to go do, but let's conjecture here. Think she went and committed adultery the next day? I don't think so. And Jesus is basically making this point. Why am I not going to condemn you, woman? Because, you know, he showed the mercy he knew by his foreknowledge that he knew with me, knew with you. He just knew if I extend mercy and grace, this woman's going to be changed. And what he's saying then, here's an example. I am the light of the world. He who follows me is going to stop walking in darkness. And that's what John the Apostle goes on to say. I think John is alluding to the fact that it was by implication she stopped walking in darkness. Stop living a life in adultery and sinning against the law of God. Because she probably realized, I'm dead. You know, I got caught. They're wanting me to come to this stoning session. Jesus, you know, I've heard about him. How is he going to get out of this discussion? I'm going to die here today. Wow. Jesus saved my soul. Jesus saved me from certain death. I think I'm going to live to serve him. See, that's what I realized. It was like, Jesus saved me from hell. I was on my way to hell. I was fighting him, rebelling against him, sinning against him, not caring that I was sinning against him, having no relation with the Father because I had no relation with the Son. And yet he let me live anyway. And it's like, wow, he loves me. I can serve a God who loves me and forgives me and changes my heart towards him. And so I didn't want to walk in the darkness anymore. I was walking in the darkness, loving walking in the darkness. And I think Jesus was saying, hey, people that I change, they change where they walk. Going to John chapter 9, verse 4, seeing another occasion where Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. You know, God the Father is light and he sent Jesus to be the light. I must be this light on this world while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man in the city. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So, again, how did you get saved? Did you get saved because the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined into your life somehow? Yes. I don't know anybody that just all of a sudden, not hearing the gospel ever, just all of a sudden one day woke up and said, oh, I need to be forgiven. I think his name is Jesus. I'm going to bow the knee to him. That happens in some countries where there is not any proclamation of the gospel. God does meet people in dreams and visions. There's documented multiple times. People say, what about the pygmies in Africa? Well, if they're seeking after the God who could forgive them for the sins they're convicted of, because the Bible says we all have a conscience, we all know that we're sinners, and what usually people do is they go worship some idol or something or try and do something to cover up their sin. But for us in America, we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the light shined. The light shined on our sin. The light shined on our darkness. And then our eyes were blinded to the gospel because it says, the Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are blind, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in them and they should be saved. So we're blinded by Satan and his lies in this world, in this dark world. But then Jesus will spit on the, you know, put his saliva and say, I am wanting to send you because there's a heart for God. All of a sudden, my eyes open up. What am I doing fighting this God who loves me? And then the light shined into my life. And I got to see the light. Going back to 1 John 1:5. So, I'm so glad that God loved us so much. He sent a light into the world. And so what do we do about that when we come to the light? This is what John goes on to say. This is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When we go to heaven, God's not going to be sitting there saying, hey, all the drinks are on me. It's the first, you know, 1,000 years of eternity. Or, you know, let's have some immorality. Or he's light. You know, we're going to light. There's no sin there. There's no party time. You know, the people that reject God are the ones that love party time America, party time West. Love to redefine things that God calls evil. They want to call it good. The things that God calls good, they want to define it as evil. They hate God. They hate his way. They hate his light. And they reject him. And they're going to get what they want. They're not going to have to be around him forever. It'll be tragic, but that's what they wanted. But we are going to a God of light. So then it goes on to say, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. So, again, the test. How can I know if someone who claims to be a Christian actually is? If they are a Christian, they are practicing walking in the light. That's what it says. The Bible says that if we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in the darkness, then we lie. I'm lying to say I'm a Christian if the habit of my life is to walk in darkness. So again, ask yourself, do I like to walk in darkness? Do I sit here and go church today and drunk tomorrow, drugs tomorrow, illicit sex tomorrow, lying to my neighbors? Heard a story, this lady didn't like her neighbor in some state, and so she just called up the cops and said, you know, this lady is totally negligent with her children. She lets them play out in the road, and I actually hit them with my car coming home. So the cops came and arrested the lady with the kids, and it was all made up. She fabricated the entire story. Thousands of dollars later, several days later, she's, you know, exonerated. The lady that lied didn't even get anything for it. You know, it's just that we're living it. Oh, man, is it getting bad? Don't you think it's time to go home, be with Jesus with all this lying and stuff? And so how could could that person be a Christian? You know, I just hate my neighbor, and I'm just going to make their life miserable by calling the cops on them and making lies about what they do with their kids and destroy them. Could a Christian do that? If we say we have fellowship with him and I'm walking in the darkness of hatred, lying, contempt, the world, I am lying. If you're here today and that applies to you, then I beg you to really take stock of your life. Don't live a lie. You know, admit that you're not a Christian and then confess that you need to be. Confess that you get on your knees and say, God, I am living a lie and I need you to truly save me. I need you to change my heart. I need you to come into my life and make it real before it's too late and I die. So, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. How can I be sure that I am a Christian? Because I want to walk towards the light. I'm wanting to live in the light. I hate the darkness. If I stumble in the darkness, if I fall, the sins that I've committed in that darkness, I grieve about. I grieve that I've offended God. I grieve that I've come against his word. And I go back to the light and say, Jesus, I sinned. And could you please cleanse me and heal me? So we stumble. We don't walk. See, the world walks in darkness. Sometimes we as Christians stumble in darkness. But that's why John said that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from that sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The false teachers were saying, hey, there's no sin. You know, God died for sin. He's graceful, and so you can't sin anymore. I know people that think they haven't sinned anymore. There's even one denomination that, you know, if you you go to the altar and you become wholly sanctified, from that moment you have to declare yourself to have never sinned again. And it's damaging. And First John deals with that false teaching. You know, everything that this is what sin is. This is a Good News Club lesson we teach the kids. What is sin? Anything that we think, say, or do that makes God sad. Why does God get sad? Because He created us to live in the light with Him. And He knows that all sin hurts ourselves and those that are around us. He didn't create us to ruin our lives. He didn't create us to ruin other people's lives. So everything that we're doing is sinful. It grieves God for our sake. Not because He has a personality disorder that, they're not listening to me. He's God. He doesn't need us. He created us for us to enjoy Him, to enjoy heaven forever. When we see on the TV, people call me and they say, Kevin, did you see that ad of all these clergies coming on the TV saying, supporting the same-sex marriage law that we're about to vote for? And I go, Kevin, how could that be? Well, one, I even wonder whether they really were clergy, but I wouldn't be surprised if they were. Because again, the other side that loves darkness, if you're loving darkness enough to want to violate God's law about the definition of marriage, then is it a problem to lie? It's not a problem to lie. It's not a problem to put people up there and say, I'm a Republican, I support R-74, all this other stuff. I don't know what the truth is, but all we know is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And to redefine sin, see, what people want to do is redefine sin, that there's no sin. Eliminate sin. No, there is still sin. And every time that we violate the law of God, we're sinning. And we need to admit it to God. Because it goes on to say, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is so important. And as I've emphasized before, confession is not like going to somebody and saying, okay, I did it. It really, the word means in the Greek that you agree with God. What is sin? It's when you say, God, what Your Word says, I agree with 100% of the time. If You say that living with my girlfriend before marriage is fornication and sinful, then that's good enough for me. And I'm going to say that's what I need to do, is to not do that. I need to return from that lifestyle. And even if I'm in it, if people say, you're just, hey, you're living together. No, actually, we're sinning together. That's confession. It would be like, I'm sinning together. I'm living a life of sin. And you can apply it to adultery, fornication, same sex, lying, stealing, pirating software, whatever it is. What are you doing? You're making a copy. Cool. No, it's actually sinful. We agree with God. It's sinful because He's God. It's really the attitude of a Christian is, God gets to be God. God gets to define what is good and evil. Because what was it at the garden that corrupted this world and corrupted mankind? It was Satan telling Eve that God didn't mean that, that you shouldn't eat of this tree. He just wanted to keep you from being wise and being able to define what is good and evil. Because they were eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So ever since then, man has been corrupted in his soul with the desire to want to redefine what's good and evil. Ever since the garden, because we ate of the fruit. And what Jesus does when He saves our soul and changes us and lets the light come in is He starts to say, my law is right. Yours is wrong. My definitions are true. Yours are false. If you want to be with me and you want to go to heaven, then you're going to agree with me that I'm God and you're not. You're going to undo the garden effect of listening to Satan, where you get to decide what you think is right and wrong. You're repenting of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and defining things for yourself. You're going to listen to me define good and evil and start changing your life so that you too can be a light in this dead and dying world. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if God says, hey, same-sex marriage is sin, and we say, no, it's not, what are we telling God? You're a liar. I don't want to stand before God saying he's a liar. Do you? How many people, how could somebody want to do that? They'd have to say that there is no God, and that they're God. They get to just decide and do what they want to do. So let's turn to Psalm 51, another parallel passage, famous passage, in case anybody here has never read it. Just to see the attitude, see what kind of an attitude. King David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He loved his word. He wanted to define. He wanted God's definition for sin to be his definition. He was walking in the light. But as I want to emphasize to all of us, we can walk in the light, and the devil and our own flesh is always there to deceive us. And David was deceived. David decided to not go to war, let his general Joab go fight this little war. He wanted to take some time off. He's sitting at the rooftop of his palace house. He looks down over the wall of the city and his house and sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And he lusts. And at that point, the devil was probably saying, you're king, you deserve a break today. You've got some wives, why not take another? And so she's beautiful. Boy, she's taking a bath down there, and you're looking and see, the conviction of God was, I should look away. That's sinful. I should look away. I shouldn't be into porn. I shouldn't be into the things my buddies show me on their iPhones when, we're at work. I shouldn't be doing these things. But instead of listening to that conviction and turning away, he stumbles into darkness. But see, when you stumble into darkness, it doesn't take long till you're really going down a path of darkness through deception. And so he says, who is that woman? Well, that's Bathsheba. That is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite, he came from Hittiteville to be in Israel. To be in Israel. He abandoned the gods of his own nation, his own people. To be in Israel, he inherits nothing of the nation of Israel's land. He just wants to serve our God and serve our people. And David, he's one of your mighty men. He is one of your top guys under General Joab. And beside that, his wife Bathsheba is the granddaughter of Ahithophel, your counselor. David, don't even think about it. Oh, but I'm somebody. I'm king. It won't hurt. I'll just ask her over for dinner. And then, all of a sudden, one thing leads to another. He commits sin. She becomes pregnant. He ends up murdering Uriah the Hittite by sending him into battle in a foolish way that leads to his death and the death of other people. So actually, David becomes a mass murderer and a liar. All because he got prideful. But then a prophet was sent to him and shined the light of God's word. And got David to kind of snap out of this deception path that he had been in. And David, when he saw it in light of somebody else sinning, he said, that person has to suffer. And then Nathan the prophet says, you are that man. You're the man that has been sinful. And so then when David woke up, he didn't say, well, get out of here, Nathan the prophet. I don't want to hear about the word of God. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to redefine what adultery is and redefine what murder is. If he would have been that way, he would have been lost. He would be in hell. But when he got touched with the light of the Word of God in a way that slipped through the deception that he was in, he says in chapter 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. We can be deceived by this world. We can fall into sin. But when the light of God's Word comes in and shines on a true believer, a true lover of Jesus, a person truly going to heaven, truly forgiven by God, they'll say, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, show your mercy to me. And I want to acknowledge that what I did was sinful. and I want to turn away from it. That is the attitude of a true believer. Is that your attitude when you get touched with sin in your life? Then you're saved. Then you've got the Spirit of God walking in you. There might be consequences. You know, David suffered the consequences of his sin and his murder the rest of his life. But he stuck with Jesus. He stuck with God. He knew about Jesus. People say, how do you know? How do you stick with Jesus? Didn't even know Jesus. Yeah, he was shown by God himself what was going to lie ahead. The Messiah was coming through his line. He knew Jesus. He could see Jesus from 1,000 years away coming. And he suffered the consequences, but he had the proper attitude towards sin. I've talked to people that have been stumbled into the homosexual lifestyle. And one person that I've talked to said, you know, it's sinful. I shouldn't be in it. And I said, no, there's hope for you. I actually think that he might be saved. Because of 1 John, he has the right attitude of what he's done. He hasn't tried to redefine the Word of God. And we prayed together, and he's actually confessed that he is broken away from that lifestyle. And God has set him free. Well, how is that possible if you're born that way? You know, that's another lie from Satan. You're not born that way. God doesn't have people born in a lifestyle that is an abomination to him. We're deceived. People are deceived into that lifestyle. And by various different ways. Going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, if we know Jesus. People that don't know Jesus don't want to walk in the light, don't want to confess sin, want to redefine what sin is. They don't have a lawyer. You know, and anybody in the world today knows if you're in trouble and you're supposed to go before the judge and you say, yeah, I'm going to go before the judge. Well, who's your lawyer? Oh, I don't have one. Just going to go take my shot with the judge. They look at you and they say, you're a fool. And you are. But that's why I want an advocate. I want an attorney. Especially since that attorney laid down his life for me and said, Judge, I died for him. What his punishment for his sin and crime is death, right? We agree with that, Judge. Yep, we agree. Well, I died for him. And I'm willing to give my life to him because he loves me. Because he loves us, Father. Because he's laid down his own definitions, his own ways, his own life. He wants to walk in the light. He can be a changed man. You know, judges and prosecuting attorneys and everything are listening all the time about how these guys in prison want to be changed. You know, I'm changed. Really, if a judge really knew you were changed, how easy it would be. You know, very few actually get really changed, though. And some judges have been deceived into what somebody being really changed. The guy that shot all those cops here locally a few years ago, I read his letter that he sent to Governor Huckabee. I read the letter that guy sent to Governor Huckabee. And he was good at if you say. And tragically, he deceived Governor Huckabee. And he hadn't changed. He knew the right words to throw out there about God and Jesus and talk about what was changed. So Governor Huckabee got deceived, said, yeah, let's give him a pardon. And then what happened? He went out and murdered a bunch of cops in a coffee store here, coffee shop or whatever it was here a few years ago. But Jesus doesn't get conned. The Father doesn't get conned. When Jesus knows we bowed the knee to him out of a sincere heart of devotion, nothing but, no motivation except, God, forgive me a sinner. I come to you naked and destitute and sinful. And I want life. I want forgiveness. And yes, I want you to change my life. Yes, I am going to stop walking in the darkness. I'm going to start walking the light. But you know I'm going to need your help because I'm not good at this walking in the light stuff. I've been walking in the darkness too long. And he goes, we'll help you. We're going to give you the Holy Spirit. We're going to go in, change your heart, and you're going to be a different man. And because of that, we get truly changed. And The world doesn't have to worry about us, you know, having con God. Except, you know, some in the world, again, that aren't changed, you know, will con us because we're sometimes easily conned. And he himself, so verse 1, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, the fourth time John writes this, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. You know, propitiation, you can write into your Bibles if that word's too fancy, is that satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God's judgment when he died on the cross for our sins. It was the complete satisfaction of paying the debt of sin. Let's do another parallel passage, 2 Samuel 24, 24. And this will help lock in the meaning of propitiation. King David, later in his life, sins again. It's a little bit more gray how he sinned, because there isn't any place in the Bible that says kings shall not number the people of the nation. But it was clear to David and to Joab, his general, who was ordered to go number the people, that for some reason it was sinful for David. And it was probably because he's sitting there and he's relaxing again. He's just, you know, we've conquered everything. How big of stuff am I? You know, other kings, they know how many people they have. I wonder how many people do I have that I rule over in his nation. That's might have been his motivation. And instead of, what should his attitude have been? God, these are a mighty people, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And God, you have chosen me, a mere man, to rule over your people. And I don't know how many there are. I don't care, because God plus zero is a majority. You're ruling. You can protect this nation. I don't need to care about how many people are in my army, how many tanks and planes and soldiers and everything else I have, because God, you've given us the peace that we now enjoy. Well, he did number, and the prophet came to David and said, you're going to be judged for that. There's going to be consequences. How do you want to be judged? And there was three different ways that he could be judged. And David decided, okay, let the plague come, because I'd rather have God's judgment coming upon us than man's, because God is merciful. And he can be swayed in his judgment. Then the king, and so what happened is a plague hits the people, and people are dying all over the nation. Thousands of people are dying. Oh, you want to number them? Watch them go away. And I would imagine that the people being killed by the judgment of God were people that were sinful against God, and he was cleaning up the nation of Israel a little bit. But then God sees an angel, and he realizes that the threshing floor of this Jebusite is where God wants to build the temple. And David is saying, if we do a sacrifice, if I can sacrifice the way God has declared a sacrifice to be done, that'll stop the plague. And the king said to Araunah, who owned the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you know, the same Temple Mount that's in Jerusalem today, the threshing floor where the Dome of the Rock mosque is, no, but I will surely buy it from you. This is where Israel, David, purchased the Temple Mount. I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What did David do? That offering propitiated the wrath of God at that moment, paid it in full. It was done. The plague stopped. So, going back to 1 John 2:2, the same thing happened. The day that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, all the wrath that every human being that ever lived deserved to get for our sin and rebellion against God was completely paid for. by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself offered himself a sacrifice on the cross to perfectly satisfy the amount of judgment needed for the combined sin of the whole world. And therefore, I don't have to die. Therefore, you don't have to die. That means everybody in this room, even if you're not a believer. Because it goes on to say, and not for ours, who's ours here? True believers. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That verse destroys Calvinism, limited atonement, by the way. Jesus paid it for everybody. Not just for me, but for everybody on this planet. That's why we should have love for everybody. God died. God so loved them that he paid the price of the wrath of God for them too. Even if they don't believe today. I used to be one of those who didn't believe today and became a believer because of the love of some people that shared the truth with me. But not everybody gets to experience the love of God because they hate him. Because if you reject Jesus, you hate the Father. Because he sent the Jesus in. And to reject the one that he sent is to reject God himself. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And again, keep his commandments. How many here in this room have perfectly kept God's commandments? No hands. Let the record show there's no hands up in the audience. mine included. But here's the emphasis. The commandments are all the commandments of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What were those commandments? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, all this stuff they weren't supposed to do, move your neighbor's property stake, lie to your neighbor, all this other stuff. And if a Jew were to violate one of those laws, what were they required to do? They were required to confess it to God and say, you know what? I've sinned. I've just violated the law of God. They would confess it to their neighbors and their friends and say, family, I've sinned. Well, you know what you got to do? You got to go get a sheep out of the herd, or buy one if you're a grain grower. You go trade some grain for your sheep herder friends, and you get a sheep. You take it down. It has to be blemishless. You go down to Jerusalem or wherever the temple tabernacle was at the time, and you confess it to the priest. You lay your hands on that sheep, and you confess your sins upon that sheep, and then you kill that sheep. And the blood is taken into the holy place of the temple, and the blood is sprinkled at the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place. And the priest is saying, God, have mercy upon this sinner. And the shed blood of the lamb would cleanse them from sin, or the bull for the sin offering. It didn't matter, sin or, the sheep or bull. And then they would go out to the person and say, your sins are forgiven. See, that's obeying the commandments. So see, people that don't know Jesus, they violate the law, and you tell them, you need to get right with God. Says who? I don't have to do anything. I can do what I want. But when a true Christian violates the law of God, what do we say? You need to get right with, you're right, I need to get right with Jesus. I need to go to Jesus and say, God, I can't believe I fell into sin again. Please help me to turn away from this. Help me to discern the evil that's trying to buy for my time. And God, I'm so glad you washed me in the blood of Jesus. I'm so glad you love me that you're keeping on forgiving me even though I'm so sinful in my attitudes and things that I do. And see, that's the difference. See, if I say I'm a Christian and I don't want to go to Jesus, I don't want to believe that he saved me from my sins, I don't care about what he said, I don't care about his shed blood, then I am lying, it says right here. I am a liar and the truth is not in me. So, and Romans chapter 6 deals with that too, where Paul was accused of telling people, hey, the grace of God, and people would say, oh, if God's grace is shown by forgiveness of sin, then let's just all sin. And Paul says, if we've died to sin, how can we just say, let's just go sin so God's grace can be better? If he died for all the sins, let's add to the things he paid for. That's not the attitude of a true believer. But whosoever, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus walked to please the Father. Jesus walked with a human flesh like you and I have. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he never gave in. And if we love Jesus, we should have that same attitude. God, I want to walk through this dark world, and I don't care what other people are doing. I want to obey you. I want to walk with you. When I fall, I'm going to agree with you, it's a fall. I'm not going to redefine things to keep my pride and arrogance elevating myself before you. I agree, you're right, I'm wrong. And I'm going to love the fact that you forgive me. And I'm not going to want to pollute that grace and mercy by just keeping on to my forgiveness by additional sin. I don't want to sin. I want to flee from sin. I want to live for you and to obey you. And God, help me to do that walk until you come. And if you have that attitude, then you're a true believer. If you don't have that attitude, then I beg you, while there's time, to truly have that fellowship with the Father and the Son, that you can be filled with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so that it's something that can give you life, and that we're, you know, none of us here would be churchgoers, because God didn't call us to be churchgoers. He called us to be in love with Him and His Son Jesus, and to be set apart and to be set free and to go through this life walking with Him and trusting Him in the things that He has done. Amen? Let's stand and pray. And I'm just going to pray out, if there's somebody here that really wants to get right with God and to humble themselves, that they would just join in this simple prayer. Father, we so thank you for your love for us. I'm amazed, God, that you tolerated my sinfulness against you for so long. How you would have been totally righteous to have ended my life and judged me for the sins I'd committed because of my pride and rebellion against you and doing my own thing and walking in the darkness. And God, I'm thankful for your love for me, that you made a way for me to be saved, that I could be forgiven instead of judged, that your mercy was upon me to not give me what I deserved, and your grace was offered to me to give me something I don't deserve, forgiveness and everlasting life. Because of your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for me and shed his blood for even me. And Father, today, the rest of my life, I want to appreciate what you did through your Son. I want your life to change my life. The sins that I still commit, I want to receive your forgiveness and also be changed, that I would not sin again, that I could truly be an ambassador for you, that you would change me and change my heart and write your law on my heart, that the things you want, I want, and the things you hate, I hate, that I could be set free from the things of this world that are always vying for my mind and my time and causing me to go astray. And Lord, we thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you and yearn for the day you take me home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come glad morning when this life is over. Life has gone.
most of the darkened world would just rejoicing and clapping over that song and think, what a bunch of loonies. But, you know, Jesus said, Paul said, we're peculiar people. It's really going to happen. We really are. Either through death or through rapture, we're going to fly away. We're going to go be with the God who created us, and we're going to enjoy Him for a very long time. Amen? So it's everything else is so worth it in this life, and that's what gives us joy. God bless you, keep you in His care, may He fill you with the joy of knowing Him and loving Him as you go through your week in serving Jesus. Amen. God bless.